And if you did, take them and open them up to Luke chapter 15. We're going to begin a series today on the parables of Jesus, and we're going to go through them, not in any particular order, but just sort of as I think about them and pray about them, we'll go through and take a look at these parables. It's very important to remember that a parable is a story that has a moral message. In other words, Jesus would pick up something in the culture, something that would be well known. All of his references would have been references that people would have recognized as being relevant to their life. And then he applied that story to a teaching that Jesus wanted the people to remember. And I don't know about you, but I really appreciate storytelling. That's why I'm a movie buff. I love movies. Now, some movies are terrible, but there are a lot of good movies out there that have a moral meaning. When I come out of a theater, I either want to have laughed myself silly, or I want to come out and feel like the message of the movie, and every movie has one, has been one that's uplifting and challenges me in some way to be a better person, by identifying with the characters and identifying with the movie. And a parable should do the same thing for us as we hear about it. It's Jesus' way of communicating to his culture, and we apply them to our culture today. Now, before we read the passage, and by the way, we're not going to start in verse 8. We're going to drop down to verse 11, but I'm going to back up and refer to verses 8 through 10 as we begin. But let me just make sure. I wanted everybody to know. I think you probably heard by now, because our church family is so good about taking care of each other, and I appreciate that so much about Five Forks. But one of our beloved members went to be with the Lord this week. Bob Hito passed away, and his service is going to be this coming Saturday at 11 o'clock. They'll have visitation, and at noon, the service. And so please be praying for Nora Bell and Mackenzie and the rest of his family. They've got family coming in from Chicago, I think, family coming in from New York, different places, friends from New York. So this week, so be much in prayer for that family. I'll tell you one quick story. I'm a big supporter. I think it's very important that we be organ donors, because it's something that we can do to make a difference in another person's life after we've gone to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so those things that have granted us life that are physical in this life can then go to help someone else either have a better quality of life, or in many cases actually make it possible for them to continue to live. And Bob did that. And I had no idea the process that takes. But there's a moment when they're taking the person who is an organ donor down a hallway into where the organs are going to be removed, and then immediately, quickly transported to someone else who's being prepared to receive those. And I think about Bob getting to heaven, being in the presence of the Lord, and at the same moment that eternal life is being celebrated, life on this planet, this earth, is being celebrated by someone who's receiving the gift of life from Bob. And that's just a beautiful thing. Thank you. It is. But, and Norbell said to me, she showed me a video, and I was thinking, I got to be honest, when I first heard this, she said, "Pastor, I want to show you this video of when they were moving him down the hallway, that the nurses and the doctors and the hospital staff lined the hallway on both sides and were applauding and cheering as he was being moved." And when I heard that, my first thought was, "I don't know about that." And then she showed me the video, and it moved me to tears. It's actually a beautiful thing to think about, to honor someone who loved life so much and cared for others so much that they wanted to continue to give even though they've gone on to be with the Lord. And that's a beautiful thing. So anyway, just wanted to mention that. And again, the service will be this Saturday, visitation at 11, right here, service at noon. Let's stand together as we look at this passage from Luke. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine that was dead has come to life again. He was lost, and he's been found, and they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. And he became angry. He was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. Thank you. You can be seated. The title of this message is a little strange in our ears, I think, because most of the time this is referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. But I think the emphasis is on the wrong syllable in many times when we talk about these things. I think the emphasis should be on the love of the Father. The mercy and the forgiveness of the Father. What we had, yes, is a prodigal son, but the real meaning in this story is the persistence of a father who would not give up on a son that had done terrible things in his life. And can I just tell you that could be my testimony? I mean, I don't know about you, but I was a terrible, and I wasn't really a son of the Father. I would have told you that I was, but I was terrible. And yet the Father, who created me in His image, loved me and cared for me and persistently, I believe, was waiting for me to come, for my life to be turned around. Not so He could chastise me. Too many times we have a picture of God sitting in heaven with thunderbolts ready to cast them at the first person to fry, the first person that goes against His will. And I got news for you. If I was God, and I don't want to be blasphemous here, but I must tell you, if that was my job in the universe, I'd have thrown them things a long time ago. And see, that's a problem, because it means that my understanding of mercy and justice and the relationship between those things is incomplete. But God's understanding is perfect. And His love for us is one that calls to us consistently. Now, when we look at this passage, first we see this is actually three parables. If you back up to verse 8, the first involves a sheep out of 100, one out of 100 that's lost. And see, the numbers keep getting lower, and that's significant because you got one out of 100. But the good shepherd is concerned. Even though he's got 100 sheep, when one of them goes astray, he goes and searches for them. The love of the Father is not limited to the number of people that need His love. I mean, I'm thankful that His love encompasses not only those who are good and stay at home, but those who wander for whatever reason. Now, this sheep wandered off because it's stupid. And if you don't know, if you've ever studied sheep or ever been around sheep, when the Bible calls us the sheep of his pasture, it is not a compliment. Do you know what? One of the reasons that shepherds have a crook on one end of the staff, and that because they had to constantly be grabbing the sheep and yanking them back from danger. A sheep would eat itself right off a cliff. I mean, it'd get so interested in eating, it would just fall over. Had that happen to me on a date one night. True story. Took this girl out I was really interested in when I was at Limestone College. She's married now to one of my good friends. And took her to Pizza Hut. I was a big spender back in those days. So we go out to Pizza Hut, and we're sitting at a table. I wanted a little corner table, you know, because we kind of be off by ourselves. And we were sitting right next to the emergency exit door. You know, one of those things, don't open this door because the alarm will sound. It's got that bar on there. So I'm sitting there, and I'm really impressing her, right? I'm leaning back in the chair, impressing her. Left leg of the chair gave way. I immediately hit the crash bar on the emergency door. The door opened, I fell outside, and the door shut. And as I was laying there on the sidewalk, two thoughts crossed my mind. First of all, the alarm was going off, and I knew people were in a panic inside. And the second thought was, this is my last date with Cindy, I better make it a good one. So, you know, this kind of thing that happens that can be embarrassing, obviously, and it kind of brings us back to the state of humanity where we are, knowledgeable that in our weaknesses we are in need of the Father's love, the Father's mercy. In this parable, we're going after one, loving so much that you leave the 99 to go select the one, says to us that, again, God's love is broad enough to encompass everyone, and that he is concerned about those who are lost, even if it's because of their own ignorance that they are lost. I bet you know some people today that are not following God because they just won't wise up and listen to reason and think about what the Bible says and the fact that it actually works when you apply it to life. You can probably think of some of those people. God is searching for them. He's not abandoned them. We don't have the right to condemn people to hell. We are called by God, and Jesus reminds us to have the love and compassion similar to the Father. Now, the next parable is 10 coins, and you would think, why in the world is this woman so concerned about 10? She's got 10 silver coins, and she loses one. So now you got 1 out of 100. Now you got 1 out of 10. And she's looking for this coin. She's sweeping the house. Well, it may not be understandable until you get to the point that you realize in that culture, women who were well-to-do, this would have been a woman who had means, obviously, 10 silver coins, would wear those coins in a band that they would wear on their head, and that was the sign of their purity. It was a way to say to the world, I have not been with a man. Now, if you've lost one of those coins and you put that band on and walk down the street, what are you going to get? Look at that. She's missing one of her coins. You know what that means. I mean, can't you? So it's a big deal for her. She's sweeping the house trying to find it and rejoices once the coin is found. So what this says to us is we lower the numbers, 1 out of 100, 1 out of 10, and then we get down to the parable of the Father and the Son, 1 out of 2. God is concerned about the big picture. God is concerned about the things that we are concerned about in our life, and God is concerned about the one. Getting back down to the one. It was one with the 100. It was one with the 10. And now it's one and a relationship of two, the Father and the Son. And this story actually has a happy ending. It's one of those things where you walk out of the theater feeling good about things. I used to get to pick the movies. We had this tradition. We'd go to the movies on Thanksgiving. And I, for whatever reason, it fell to me because our family was going. Thanksgiving afternoon, we went to the movies. I always had to record the Cowboys because they played every Thanksgiving and we were going to the movies, but that was family tradition. So we go to the movies. I picked the movies. I did real well. One year, I just couldn't find one. I didn't know what movie to do because I went through the movie. It didn't look like there was a good one for us to see. And then I saw this movie called The Boy in the Striped Pajamas. Now, oh, somebody just went, oh, yeah, because you've probably seen the movie. I hadn't seen the movie, but I thought, oh, that's a good family movie. It's about a boy in his pajamas, right? Read the reviews, okay? It's about a German boy whose father runs a concentration camp in World War II. And he goes out in the backyard and crosses the backyard, and there's the concentration camp, and there's a boy in the striped pajamas, okay, that he goes and makes friends with. And so their friendship blossoms to the point that the little German boy wants to be with the little Jewish boy. And so he digs a hole under the fence and puts on a pair of the striped pajamas with the little Jewish boy. And a lot of things happen, but the end of the movie is the little Jewish boy and the little German boy go together into the crematorium, so to speak. And the last scene of the movie is the smoke coming out the top while they roll the credits. Can you imagine the conversation walking across the parking lot? I had both my daughters in tears. My son was looking at me like, really, Dad? Thanksgiving, family movie, you know? And so that was the last year that I chose the family movie for the, and actually the tradition went out of style after that. So we want a happy ending to the movie. Certainly not that. This is a happy ending. This is God doing something that only God can do in the life of someone that needed God to do a work, and he was accepting. So let's take a look quickly at the Father and the way love expresses itself in this parable. First, we see love endangered. Everything appeared to be good in the Father's house. This is a decidedly rich father who has two sons, and according to Jewish law, the oldest son gets the lion's share, the younger son basically gets a third. Oldest son gets two-thirds, younger son gets a third. So it looks like it's a happy family because you've got a wealthy father. He's got sons. That's a blessing. That's a sign of blessing in the Hebrew culture, that you would have strong, healthy sons. But right in the beginning, we see a problem, and it's related in verse 12 to the inheritance. The younger son has so little respect for his father that he demands his inheritance now. Now, in that culture, you know what that's like saying? That's like saying, Dad, when are you going to die? I mean, you've been around a long time, man, and it's time for you to move on so we can get our inheritance. That's basically what the son was saying. So little love, so little respect that he was ready for his father to move on even to death. So love was endangered by the greed and the lack of respect that this son had for his father and the lack of appreciation the son had for his father's house. I read a story last year about a man in England that was in his 40s. And he decided that the way to be prosperous was to go woo and wed an older widow, someone who had a lot of money. And so his plan was really working well. He went and wooed this woman, convinced her to marry him. He was in his 40s. She was in his 70s. She lived to be 120 years old. I kid you not, she was one of the oldest people ever to live. He died when he was in his 70s. You know? I don't know if she knew, but you just got to imagine her going, yeah. You know. So here, but here's the thing. I tell you that story about. Sometimes greed causes us to do things that we think are going to prosper us, and then it doesn't turn out so well. But here the love of the father was endangered because of the value of the inheritance. Then we see in verse 13 the independence. Love was not only endangered by greed, it was endangered by the need for this son to be independent from the father. It wasn't enough that he was going to get all the money. He also wanted to get away from the father. He converted it all to cash So we would, because he was going to take it with him to do what he wanted with it. So the Father had provided for him, but he wanted the Son to be under his influence, obviously, even with the inheritance. But the Son said no. The Son left. He went off to pursue his own path. His theme song became I Did It My Way. He was a Frank Sinatra fan, evidently. So the next thing we see is that he wanted no influence. Not only did he not want the Father's presence, but he didn't want the Father's influence. That's also in verse 13. Love was endangered when the Son went far enough away from home to embrace a lifestyle that was completely contrary to what the Father had taught him. He endangered the love of his Father by geographically going to a place that he could live in a way where the influence of the Father was not going to be watching over him or making a difference in his life. You know, my mama thought I'd done that. When I graduated from high school, last night that I was at home, she was so distressed. Because in her mind, now you have to understand what a North Carolina fan that she was. And I'm talking about all things North Carolina, but particularly the University of North Carolina. And she could not believe I was going to South Carolina. In her mind, I was leaving the righteousness of North Carolina to come to the decadence of South Carolina. That was not in my mind, that was in her mind. Because, I mean, you're talking about a person that thinks that there were three angels mentioned in the Bible, Michael, Gabriel, and Dean. Dean Smith, for those of you who don't know. I mean, Mama had a bumper sticker on her car that said, if God is not a Tar Heel, why is the sky Carolina blue? I mean, she was a trip. But in any way, she really thought, man, I'm coming out from under her influence, but I only went to Gaffney. You know, I was from Ellenboro, which was kind of cool because I was kind of away, but I was close enough to go home so she could do my laundry on the weekends. And she wanted to know, why are you going to South Carolina? I said, Mama, because they gave me a scholarship. She went, oh. Yep, Limestone was the one that said, come down here and play the trumpet and we'll pay you. That made Mama happy. So, but a lot of times, people, they want to get out away from their family and away from their family's influence. And then we see that the love of this Father endured that particular attitude of the Son. Now, the next thing we see in verses 13, the second half of verse 13 and in verse 14, we see love enduring the spending. The Father could have stopped loving the Son when he squandered and spent everything that the Father had earned for him. Now, he didn't spend all of the Father's money because the Father still had at least two-thirds. He'd given a third to his youngest son. But this wasn't the Son's money. Technically, it was the Father's money being spent on things that broke the Father's heart. You know, I think about that sometimes. As God blesses us in this life, what we do with His blessing, I think, either brings honor and glory to the Father or it breaks the Father's heart. Not because it's His stuff that's being used in a way that He doesn't approve, but because He knows what it's doing to the life of one that is made in His image. This Father knew that what the Son was doing was destructive in the spending. It must have grieved His Father's heart. Here's a lesson about the nature of sin. Sin always takes us further than we want to go. It causes us to stay longer than we want to stay. And it causes us to pay more than we want to pay. Because sin doesn't stop until it's taken it all. I mean, once you begin down a path and start making decision after decision after decision, it's just like drug addiction. It'll eventually take you to destruction. And it keeps taking more and more until it achieves its goal. But the Father's love endured through the spending. Look at the sinning. Loose living translated into wasteful, excessive, or sinful living. So here's the Son living in a way that's breaking the Father's heart with the Father's goods, and the Father's love still endured. We see the Father's love enduring through the shame. Verse 15, when the famine came, the young man was obviously not prepared, so he's driven to dependence on others. The work that he had refused to do for the Father, he finds himself forced to do for a stranger. What happened to his friends? I mean, when the money ran out, the friends ran out with it. And so now he's alone. He's abandoned. Here's a man whose life could have been completely different. And the worst thing that a young Jewish man or any Jewish man could do would have been to take care of the pigs, because pigs were considered unholy. They were considered unclean when it comes to Jewish life. They weren't allowed to eat pork. They weren't allowed to have anything to do. And so this was the ultimate shame. Not only was he dependent on a Gentile for his very life, his job was the most unclean. Many fathers would have turned away from a son like that. But love endured through the shame. But the son wasn't quite ready to go home just yet. He had to drink the dregs of sin until he reached the absolute bottom. His enjoyment in his life became enslavement. See, that's what sin promises. It promises freedom. It leads to a prison. Because our passions begin to imprison us. People think, they say about Christianity, they say, oh, it's a straitjacket. You people don't have any fun. You people are not, you're not enjoying life to the fullest. You're in bondage to all of these rules. Can I just tell you something? Christians are the ones who are free. Because we're free to pursue, by the power of God, the things that will actually make our lives better. And we are protected from, if we're obedient and if we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we are protected from those things that would drag us down and eventually enslave us. Because so many things in this life that entice us then become master over us. Now look, notice what he says. He says, the Bible says, when he came to himself. You know, that's an amazing thing. He came to him. That means he woke up. He snapped out of it. We talk about being woke in today's culture, and it's a bad thing. And it is. But it's a good thing to wake up and realize where you are in your relationship with God and what to do about it. And what did he do about it? He got up. And he started home to the Father's house. When he woke up, when he snapped out of it, he realized to himself, he said, my Father's servants are eating at his table, and here I am, and I'm living off of what the pigs are eating. I'm going home. I realize what I've done. Sometimes we have to get to the bottom before we look up for help. And the good news is that love endures even when we get to the bottom. The love of the Father is still there. And it's open for us to come home. That's what he wants for us to do. And so we can't ever get to a point. I've heard people say to me, Pastor, you don't understand. The things I've done, the places I've been, what I'm involved in now, God could never receive me back. The love of the Father endures through the shame. And it's available in the middle of your pain. There's always the opportunity if you come to yourself. Now, some people come to themselves and they don't get out of the pigsty. They realize that what's wrong, but they don't understand the answer. I mean, this young man could have said, well, I know this is not working, so I need to leave here. I need to run away, even though I've been enslaved to this man to do this job. I need to run away and find a different path. Now, you do that, and what you're going to find out is what James Dobson said one time. The grass on the other side of the fence may look greener, but it still has to be mowed. Meaning that responsibility is still going to come and call for you, even if you change your circumstances. The only direction this young man could go where his life would truly be affected and turned around is when he came to himself, he repented. And in that repentance, he got up and he went back home. This is what the book of Ephesians tells us. The book of Revelations tells us about the church at Ephesus. They had left their first love, and what was the formula that Jesus gave them? Remember, repent, return. It's all right here. He's in the pigsty. He remembers his Father's house. He repents. But the third step was also necessary. He returned to the place where he served the Father. He got up and he went. Now, we see in verse 20, love expecting. And under that category, we see here is a father who is longing for the son to come back home. He longed to have his son in the house again. He knew he couldn't take his son back as long as he insisted in turning away from the father, but the father longed for the son, and he did something that was amazing. He was constantly looking. His longing led him to look. His faith, the father's faith caused him, he's praying, he's asking God, you know he's asking God, bring my son back home to me. I long for that fellowship with him. But then he gets up and does something. He acts on that. He opens the window. And every day he's looking for the return of his son. He's praying for it and he's looking for it. He believed that his son would eventually return. Maybe you've seen the movie Shenandoah. James Stewart's old movie. It's about a man who had five sons, and the youngest gets accidentally pulled into the Civil War, and the father goes and looks for that son. The whole movie is about the father looking to find his youngest son, and he never finds him until the very end. I'm not going to spoil it, but the end of that movie is one of my top five best endings. And you should see, but it's the movie is about the persistence of the father in the case where the son has been lost, and he's constantly not just longing, he's not just sitting in the plantation where he lives, he's not just sitting there longing for the son, he's actually actively looking, believing that the son is going to come home one day. He never gives up hope. And then we see love leaving. Oh, I love this part. The father left the house when he saw his son coming. He ran to meet him. And, you know, this is a parable about the fact that God knew that in his son Jesus, he had to meet us where we are. He didn't wait for us to seek him, because God knew in our sin, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 that there's none that is good. There's none that seeks after God. God comes after us. He runs. Once we turn and begin the journey home, the Father comes running to meet us. I think I told you I got saved in 1984. I was working at the time at WBBO in Forest City, and we were living in South Carolina, so I had to make about an hour drive every day, hour there, hour back. I was coming home one night. It was in the winter because it was already dark, and I was driving toward the house, had his radio on, and I heard this song. It was called When God Ran. I don't know if you've ever heard that song, but I broke down in tears because I thought about the fact that that's how God treated me in my lostness, in my sin, in my rebellion. The minute I turned to heaven and I said, Jesus, I want you to forgive me and save me, all of the things that I had done in my life that were in the face of the Father were removed, and the Father ran and embraced me. And this is what this Father does. That's the depth of the love of the Father. He runs to him. Then we see in verses 20 through 24, love expressed. When the Father expressed his love, there's no doubt how much he loves the Son because of what takes place here. You see the compassion of the Father. He not only felt compassion, but he demonstrated his feeling by embracing him, kissing him. And that, by the way, do you know what this son deserved? Can we talk about what we deserve for a second? Do we deserve, after we've squandered everything with the way we live, and then we go back to the Father, what do we deserve? What does the world say that we deserve? Well, here's what the Bible said this son deserved. Listen to Deuteronomy 21. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, even his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city. This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it in fear. You see, if the son had received what he deserved, that would have been a funeral, not a feast. And for every single one of us, that's you and me, if we have come to know Jesus. What we deserved is God's judgment. What we get is God's mercy. We get His love expressed to us in an unimaginable way. When we turn, the Father comes running. He's enthusiastic. He wants to embrace you. So many people believe. They've been told by the world. They've been told by the church, God, forgive us, that you're too far gone, that we can't embrace you, that God can't change your situation, that you're a type of sinner that we'll turn away from. No. God says every person created in His image has an opportunity to be broken and to come home. And when they do, they'll be immediately. Look what happens after this. Look what happens. The contrition of the son. You can imagine this son rehearsing the story all the way home to the father. Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against your house. He probably started that rehearsal when he was still in the pigsty before he got up to come home. But look at the father. The father knows what the son has been up to. He doesn't have to know the details. He just wants to know that the son has come home and that the son is looking for mercy and grace and wants to be reunited. So the father moves on to the celebration. You know, this new robe that was put on the son, it's like putting on the righteousness. We could see it as a picture of what happens when we come to the Father and we're enveloped by the righteousness of Christ. The Bible says in Revelation that those who have had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the gift, one of the gifts of being home in the Father's house. Notice what else happens here. We see the ring that was put on his finger. That's a symbol of the sealing. In other words, the Father said, this ring, it would have been a ring that would have had a signet stone that represented the family. And it would have said, you're now part of this family. You are sealed with me as my son. You are in this family until the end of time. That's what the ring meant. And then the shoes. The shoes are important because it would have meant that the father trusted the son enough to give him a pair of shoes for him to be able to go anywhere he pleased. You know, a lot of times in that culture, if you wanted to keep somebody close, you didn't give them any shoes because there's only so far you could go without them. This is the Father saying, all is forgiven. I believe your brokenness. I accept your repentance, and you are free. Christ frees us when we come back to the Father. He makes us right with Him, and He loves us. And there's one other thing that happens here that's heartbreaking. Love exposing, verse 25 through 32. What does it expose? Well, it exposes something about the eldest son. Because the eldest son that stayed home, he's out in the field, he hears the music, he hears the celebration, he comes back and says, what in the world is going on? And then in this eldest son's mind, when he finds out that the father is celebrating the return of his younger brother, he loses it. He goes to his father and he says, you never killed the fatted calf for me. You never made it possible for me to, look at the phrase, make merry with my friends. Guess what? The heart of the son was the same as the heart of the prodigal. It's just that the older son didn't have the courage to do what the younger son did. He wanted to make merry. What do you think that is? I mean, that's the younger said, I want to go out and make merry. I want to indulge in the things that are going to feed my flesh. Father, you never gave me the fatted calf, even though I stayed here and I worked for you and I didn't leave home and I didn't dishonor you with prostitutes. Oh, now you celebrate that this son of yours has come back. Don't miss that. He denied this guy as his brother. He had written him off for dead anyway. This son of yours. And notice the father corrects him just a moment later and says, this brother of yours has come home. You're looking at this the wrong way. You should be celebrating. I want you to think about this statement. The older brother was farther from the heart of the father with his feet under the father's table than the prodigal was in the pigsty. In other words, the attitude of that older son took him down a path of bitterness and anger that prevented him from seeing his need for redemption. We all need redemption. Some of us see it more than others because the circumstances of life collapse on us and makes us want that redemption. Sometimes when we just go through the motions, it takes something like this to reveal where our heart truly is, where our relationship with God truly lies. And the Father's answer here is so wonderful. He's pleading with his oldest son, even though he now must realize how cold his oldest son had. Don't you think that broke the father's heart at that moment? Here he's got one son coming back from the pigsty. He realizes the oldest son, he should have left. He's been under his feet under the table, but he had a terrible attitude toward his father. That must have been heartbreaking. And then in this answer of the father, we found out how much God has delivered us from. We find out how much God loves us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were hopelessly separated from the love of God. And even though we were lost, when we turned to the Father immediately turns to us and says, "Welcome home." And the judgment of those who would condemn, the jealousy expressed by the oldest son, tells us that it doesn't really matter much about our circumstances in life, whether they be blessed or good, or whether they be made terrible by bad decisions that we make. The question is, what is the condition of our heart? And the condition of the youngest son's heart was changed when he repented and went home to the father. We don't know what happened to the oldest son. We can only pray at some point he did the same thing. Several years ago, it's been over a decade now, I guess, I went to a seminar, and the speaker was talking about the value of a single person. Kind of goes along with this story, this parable. And at the end, to illustrate it, he pulled out a $100 bill out of his pocket. And he held it up, and he said, "How many would like to have this?" And of course, everybody raised their hand, right? There must have been 60 people in the room. He said, "Okay, great." Now, he dropped the $100 bill, and he put it on the floor, he put his foot on it, and he ground it into the floor. He picked it up, and he wadded it up, and he held it up, and it was torn, it had a tear, it was dirty, it was filthy. And he said, "How many of you want this $100 bill now?" And every hand in the place went up. Why? Because they understood that the outward condition of that $100 bill had no bearing on its ultimate intrinsic value. It was still worth $100. That's how God sees you. It's how God sees me. He sees us, no matter how battered, no matter how beaten, no matter how far away we may go, when we come back, when we get up and come back, the Father is not looking at the outward things. He's looking at the condition of our heart. And once we repent and come to Him, He celebrates. He welcomes us. If you don't know the Lord today, whatever your condition in life, know this. God is a loving Heavenly Father. Is He the judge of the universe? Yes. Will there be a day of accountability that comes to all of us? Yes. But the only question on that day of accountability is going to be, what have you done about my son, Jesus? Because if your heart has been changed by the blood of Jesus, if you have repented, if you've gotten up from whatever circumstance in life where you may be in, and you come back to the Father, maybe you're in the Father's house, but you're apathetic. Maybe you're far away from the Father and in the depths of sin. Whichever one describes you, the Father's looking. And He's praying that you'll come home. Because mercy is what the Father is about, and forgiveness. Now, one day He'll be about judgment when we ultimately refuse Christ as Savior. Some person once said to me, he said, "You know, Pastor, God, if God is loving, He wouldn't send anybody to hell." And God gave me this because I'm not smart enough to come up with it. But I looked at him, I said, "Look, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People who go to hell have to climb over the cross to get there. They go because they reject the path that would take them off the path to destruction." It's not about God where He sends us. It's about what we decide about what we do with His Son, Jesus. Come to Him today. if you don't know Him. Let's stand together for our invitation. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that You would speak to our hearts today, that as we begin this time of reflection, that, Lord, You would just remind us, if there are those here today who are far from Your house, You're standing at the window waiting for them to come. If there are those who are close, but their heart and mind is not in your house, I pray that today they would understand that You reach out to both and wish that both would come under the call of repentance, that they might be made right and made fit for heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Come as the Lord speaks to you today.